I'm going to share a message with you that came out of a vision. I'm going to share the vision with you. I don't normally do stuff like this because I don't like the way people react. It's like, oh, you had a vision. Oh, no, it's not my fault. It's not because I'm especially righteous. I remember I've told the story before when I was in Kenya and this mom brought her daughter who was, she was practically dead from malaria. She just was like a limp rag, limp wet rag from all the sweating. And you know how they talk, man of God, pray for my daughter. So I prayed and next day I came back to the same village where we were ministering. And kids were running around playing, happy. And the one guy came up to me and said, see that girl right there? I said, yeah. And he goes, that's the girl you prayed for yesterday. She's totally healed. And they blame me. So my point is apart from Christ, I can do nothing. I've proved it in the past, and I will continue to prove it probably till Jesus comes or I go to be with him, whichever comes first. But so I just say all this nonsense just to say, when God operates in a gift in any one of our lives, to him belongs all the praise, honor, and glory. It's just, it's like there's a cupboard full of cups and I got a drink of water and I don't praise the cup, I don't praise the water, I praise the one who gave it. So that's how I want the attitude to be. So we've been praying on Thursdays and of course everyone's welcome at 6 a.m. It's like, it wasn't my idea. It was Gus's idea. He's an ex-Marine, early morning guy. He comes in speaking in full paragraphs at 6 o'clock. I'm just like, what? Ask Sarah. She'll confirm that word, yes? She said, you know, you're that way till 10. I'm not a morning person. But I do have good conversations with Sarah in the evening when she's sleeping. That's when I can speak uninterrupted. You know, I told myself I was going to be serious this morning, so it's just not going to happen. So it was during Thursday morning prayer, and my eyes were closed while we were praying. I don't know who was praying. We're praying in circles, and I'll take turns praying, and it's a great time. We're closed, and then all of a sudden, it was like there was this incredibly bright light, like if you were staring at the sun, and you had to really squint to keep the light from hurting your eyes, and I thought, I'm going to open my eyes. Don't laugh. I'm going to open my eyes because I think someone's pointing their phone flashlight in my face. I didn't know what was happening. And so you might think, well, he's spiritual, but he's not that spiritual because he doesn't get it when stuff's happening to him. So that's the truth. But I opened my eyes and it was just like it is, you know, it's 6 in the morning with just the lights on and there's no outside light coming in through the window, so it's not that bright in here. And I thought, that's weird. I wonder if something's going wrong with my eyes. You know, it's weird. That's how my brain works. And then I closed my eyes again and started praying with everyone else. And I could see what looked like a sea of light. I don't know how to describe it any other way. This is as far as you could see, just like standing next to the sea or the ocean, but it was perfectly smooth and it was just this incredibly beautiful white light that you couldn't see through. There was like the air and then there was like this sea of light. And up, I'm going to try to do this without getting real emotional. Up out of the sea of light came the top of a head, and it came up, and it was Jesus. He was facing the other way, and I could see the crown of thorns on his head. And he said, this is the crown you gave me. And I didn't take it personally, but I did take it personally. Do you understand? It's what we did. It's what he did for us. And whenever I have an encounter like that, to just like double, triple, quadruple verify that the Lord's saying something, I go into prayer about what happened, and then I go into the scriptures, because I don't want to, I have a pretty active imagination, so I don't want to just do something, you know, that's coming out of my own heart or my own mind. I felt the Lord lead me into looking at the scriptures that deal with that crown of thorns, and then the scriptures that deal with what the crown that his father gave him, and then it led me into the five crowns that the Lord gives us. I don't know. I've never done a study like this before. I don't think I've ever heard one. But I'm not saying it's the first time it's been done. That would be silly. So are you guys ready to take a journey into some crowns? I want to pray again before I read to you. Father, thank you for your gifts. Thank you for your spirit. Thank you for your word. Thank you for all the things that you equip us with to learn and to grow. And Lord, we're going to define success in this life as conformity into the image of Christ, not how much we own or how much we claim, but it's how much of the image of your Son we bear in this lifetime. So Lord, we thank you for your word and ask that there would be that transforming effect on our hearts today, in Jesus' name. So Mark 15, 16 through 20, then the soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium, and they called together the whole garrison. And they clothed him with purple, and they twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head and began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews." Then they struck him on the head with the reed and spat on him, and bowing the knee, they worshipped him. And when they had mocked him, they took the purple off him and they put his own clothes on him, and they led him out to crucify him. So I don't think a lot of times when we read scripture, we may maybe fully appreciate the events because of their cultural and historical significance. So I'm going to try to share some of that with you. So purple was the color of kings. It wasn't an accident that they chose that color. So they were mocking him as being King of the Jews. So whether you were a king or a beggar, you dressed your station in life. You know the story when Jesus heals the blind man and he takes his coat off before he goes to Jesus. He's still blind. He says, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stops and he turns. And then the man takes his coat off before he goes to Jesus. That's a profound act of faith, because it was a beggar's coat. So he was saying, "I don't need that coat anymore. I'm going to be healed." So those are kind of the subtleties that we miss if we don't understand those elements of Scripture. Jesus is the true King of Israel. He is the King of Kings. But look at what was done to him. The crown of thorns, as a form of torture and mockery, reveals their utter hatred for the Jews and their king. These Romans were not nice guys. If you go back and study history, most of them weren't even Roman. They were conscripts from Syria. And they hated the Jews. So this was their opportunity to take out their anger. So the crown we gave him is a crown of derision and disrespect. The crown of the Father is found in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 5 through 9. For he has not put the world to come, of which we speak, in subjection to angels, but one testified in a certain place, saying, "What is man that you are mindful of him, and the Son of Man that you take care of him? You have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor. You have set him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him." Just in case you don't know the word "all," he's going to reiterate. "But we do not yet see all things put under him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God might taste death for everyone. So he's talking about Jesus, in whom all things have been put in subjection to him, but he's also talking about us, that all things are going to be put in subjection to us. Our future is so beyond what we can imagine. Do you guys hear me? We don't yet see all things under our feet, but we will. Isn't that something? So let these lunatics that want to take over the world, the World Economic Forum and Xi Jinping and all these people, let them scream, let them rail, let them do what they do. But at the end of the day, Jesus is coming to rule and reign, and we're going to rule and reign with him. And if the world continues another 1,000 years and more Antichrist types, right, you know, but there is coming an Antichrist, a politician full of demons. So, again, not unique. But Jesus endured such mockery and humiliation at the hands of sinful men to the point of death. That's amazing. So that by his death he might save us. Isn't that powerful? Have you ever been witnessing to somebody and they'll say, "What has God done for me?" Oh, that's unbelievable. So because of this great act of love and humility, God the Father put all things in subjection to him. He clothed him with glory and honor. Isn't that awesome? He didn't leave anything out. There's a challenge for us. I think our understanding is so incredibly limited. There's a challenge for us to link up what's going on in the world and the statement that God has all power. Because there's like, why is all this bad stuff happening if he's so powerful? But if you read through the scriptures, you'll see that he gave man dominion over the works of his hands, and it's bad choices we make whether we follow the enemy or we follow the Lord. So anyways, our Father crowned Jesus with glory and honor, and remember, we crowned him with derision and disrespect. So we at this time don't see the full impact of the Father's crown of glory and honor, but we will when Jesus returns. That's going to be awesome. The Bible says that every eye will see him when he returns. It's not going to be a secret. It's going to be awesome. So, but it's by grace through faith that we embrace these truths now. Isn't that's so good? We have the opportunity to love Jesus today and love one another. Hebrews 2:10-16, I'm continuing where I left off before. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and we who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Isn't that awesome? Jesus looks at us and calls us brethren. That's so, man, come on. Saying, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, here am I and the children whom God has given me. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil. The devil is defeated. He can't make you do one thing. Unless you cooperate. And release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed, he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. That's those of us who have embraced Christ through faith. Amen. So Jesus suffered at the hands of sinful men to bring us into his glory. the glory of God the Father and of God the Holy Spirit. So when Jesus, this is kind of cool if you think about it this way. When we're gathered together, two or three, we qualify today. Where two or three are gathered, the Bible says, there I am in the midst of you, right? So this passage that I just read gives us five things that Jesus is doing when he's in our midst. Isn't this cool? Have you ever thought about that way? He declares the Father's name to us. He sings praises to his Father among us. When we worship, we're just joining him. Isn't that cool? He destroyed the power of death, that is the devil, for us. He releases us from the bondage of fear. That's good news.
Yes.
How many of you ever just had a panic attack, fear attack, and just like, ah, come on. All of you. Now, some of you don't. How many need to be delivered from lying? But he releases us from the bondage of fear. When he's standing in our midst, he's taking fear away. He gives aid to us. Not to angels, he gives it to us. If that wasn't enough, he also crowns us with five crowns. And he puts new garments on us. Isn't that good?
Yes.
Five is the number of grace, and so it's by grace and grace alone that we receive anything from God. Amen. Revelation 19, 6 through 8. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready, and to her was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Wow. I know there's a lot of different clothing styles today. If you look at like my era of high school graduation photos, everybody looks kind of similar. Now everybody looks unique. I'm not here to say one's better than the other, but we're all going to be clothed with righteousness in heaven. Isn't that good? So we clothed Jesus in purple, mocked and beat him, and then the ultimate humiliation, hung him on a cross, thereby murdering him. So what does he clothe us with as payback, right? Wouldn't you think, if somebody did that to you, what would you think? But this is why God's grace is so amazing. There is no payback for that act of horror. There's no guilt, there's no shame, there's no humiliation. He doesn't do that. That's what the enemy does. No, in fact, by grace, he clothes us with his very own righteousness. That's good news. And then he does something even more amazing. He calls it our righteousness. Are you guys here? That's good news, right? He clothes us with his righteousness and calls it our righteousness. But I don't feel that way, Pastor. It's okay, I don't either. Feelings can be deceiving. We got to live this life by faith. We tortured him by plaiting a crown of thorns and shoving it down on his head. And if that wasn't enough, we took reeds and beat the crown down upon his brow. That's just unbelievable. So how does he punish us for this grotesque act? No punishment, but by grace he crowns us with five crowns as an act of amazing grace. So here, you ready for the five crowns? 1 Corinthians 9, verses 24 and 25. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it, to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. So the first crown that we receive is imperishable. It's eternal. Amen? He's using an illustration from the Olympic Games. He's writing to a bunch of Greeks. So I know because I are one. There's hard training and discipline involved at that level of competition. And he's saying that's needed for the Christian life. And I think we've kind of slipped into a sort of a sloppy agape, cheap grace, where it's just like, well, I'm saved, I'm good, everything's done, and I'm just going to go about my life. But there's actually some discipline and effort to be put into pursuing God, studying his word, praying, seeking his face, and then hearing, listening. You know, it's not all us just talking and praying. It's also listening and worshiping. And then when he gives us direction, do it. Like we want to win something. That's what Paul is saying, okay? Sometimes when you talk this way, people go, oh, you're embracing legalism. Okay, whatever. 1 Thessalonians 2:19. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you? Excuse me. Is it not even you in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? For you are our glory and joy. So he could say, he who wins souls is wise. There's a soul winner's crown. It's a crown of rejoicing. It's the people that you bring to Christ. You can't save anyone, but you can be a partner with God in pointing people to Christ, and then they get born again, and they become a part of that crown of rejoicing for you. Isn't that good? 1 Timothy 4:8. Finally, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. And not to me only, but also all who have loved his appearing. So if we're looking forward to the return of Jesus and loving that appearing of him coming back from heaven the way he left, he was taken up in the clouds, he's coming back in the clouds. He came the first time to die for us, he's coming the second time to take over. There is going to be a one world government in Jerusalem. It's not going to be Klaus Schwab. It's not going to be any of these people. It's going to be Jesus returning from heaven in the clouds. There's going to be a great shout and a mighty trumpet. The sky's going to split open. We're going to be caught up to meet him in the air. Come on, this is like pretty amazing, right? And then we're going to touch down on earth with him, and we're going to rule and reign. And then we're, I think I'll be totally sanctified then, but if I have like a split second on the way up, I'm going to yell, I told you so. Does anybody else think that way, or am I the only reprobate in the room? So, the crown of life. Final crown. When the chief shepherd appears, you will receive a crown. You will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. So we too, in the end, are going to be crowned with glory. It's just we're going to get new duds and five crowns. But I don't know, what should we do with those crowns? Well, let's find out. Revelation 4, 6 through 11. This is closing. Before the throne, there was a sea of glass like crystal, and in the midst of the throne and around the throne, there were four living creatures full of eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion, the second living creature like a calf, the third living creature like the face of a man, and the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. The four living creatures each have six wings full of eyes around and within, and they do not rest day or night, saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. So there's these four living creatures. Do you know there used to be five? The anointed cherub that covered was Lucifer, but he fell. He's not there anymore. So I don't know why I brought that up, but it's good not to fall. Maybe that's the point. Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." So I think what we're going to do at the end of this age is, as a great act of worship, we're going to take all those five crowns and lay them at his feet and declare, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." So I think that's what awaits us. There are so many amazing promises in Scripture, aren't there? There's amazing promises for what he's doing with us right now, and there's amazing promises for what he's going to do in eternity. As good as it gets here, it's not to be compared with eternity. But I think it's going to get a lot better here, and it's going to get a lot worse. I think the world's not getting better. I think it's getting worse. I know there's people out there that are proclaiming that everything's going to turn around and the church is going to clean up the world for Jesus to return. I don't believe that, because I've read the end of the book. But what awaits us is out of this world. New heaven, new earth. Wow. Praise the Lord.